Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Praise the Lord. God is so good. I'm glad you're here. We've been talking from 1 John, sharing about our relationship with God. And we said we could also title this Lessons We Learn as We Walk with God. So John is written by John the Beloved. He's the disciple that Jesus loved. And he has a revelation of God's love. And he has a relationship with God that transformed his life. And did you know what? If you have a revelation of God's love and a revelation of his grace, it will transform your life. And today we're going to be in 1 John 3, and we're going to talk about what happens when we get a revelation of the love of God. What happens when we live in the light of his love? And so in 1 John 3, John says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." He says, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are God's very own sons and daughters. We are the children of God, the sons of God. And it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." You know, there's some people that don't have a revelation of who Jesus is. But he says, we know we're going to be like him, right? When he comes, for we're going to see him as he is. When you get a revelation of who Jesus really is, it's going to revolutionize your life. And he says, every person who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he, Jesus, is pure. What happens when we get a revelation of the love of God? You know, I believe there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that really don't have a revelation of his love. You know, I received Jesus when I was 8 years old as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? My life got better. We lived in a trailer park over here in Penrose, Colorado. I definitely got saved. I took almost every child in that trailer park to Sunday school with me at one point or another. Amen? I was saved. I was excited about Jesus. I was excited about the Word. 8 years old, 1972. Then in 1978... I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I begin to get a revelation of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. I got a revelation that I am the righteousness of God. I'm sanctified by the blood of Jesus. I'm blessed by the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. It is God who works in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. And my life was even better. I was 14 years old, but it wasn't until 16 years after that, when I was 30 years old. I'd been pastoring at that point for just about 6 years when I got a revelation of the grace of God. And when I got a revelation of God's grace or God's love, it revolutionized my life. It changed my ministry. It changed how I deal with my family. Barb's like, "You're not even like living with the same person. You are so different." You know, Aaron was just 6 or 7 years old, just turned 7 when I got a revelation of the love of God, and it changed me. Andrew would have been 5, Peter would have been 3. And Barbara's like, "If you didn't get that revelation, I don't think our kids would be loving Jesus like they are, serving Jesus like they are." I'm so thankful to God for that. But it changed everything about me. It changed how I do business, changed how I pastor, changed how I preach. Do you know my doctrine? I've been preaching for about 45 years, since I've been about 16 years old. And my doctrine has never changed. I have never changed the foundation of what I preach and teach as far as doctrine. But my understanding of the gospel has changed. And as I've got more revelation, it's changed how I minister to people. And when I got a revelation of grace, my preaching became a lot more about what Jesus has done and a lot less about what we have to do. Where before I probably focused 90% on what we need to do, right? Diligence, faith, right? And it's good to be diligent. It's good to live by faith. But when I got a revelation of grace, did you know what? I preach about 90% about what Jesus has done or with a focus on that. And I preach about 10% on our positive response towards that. Amen? You see, because when you really understand the gospel, when you understand the love of God, when you understand grace, your faith will work. I have a man here, he was in the first service. He came to the church 15 or 20 years ago. His name is Gene. And about 6 weeks after Gene came to this church, he had been in a Word of Faith church. He understood faith. He was a lot like me before I got a revelation of grace. But about 6 weeks after he came to this church, he's like, Pastor Lawson, you preach faith like nobody I have ever heard preach faith. What is it? What is different about it? I'm like, it's because I mix it with grace. You know, the Bible actually says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith that works by love. And it's not talking about our love for one another in that context. It's talking about when you get a revelation of grace, when you get a revelation of the love of God for you, your faith will work. You're not going to have a faith problem. You don't have a faith problem if you're born again, but you're not going to have an operational problem. There are a lot of people who are born again who have the faith of Jesus who are not really operating in the faith that they have. But when you get a revelation of grace, your faith will work. Amen? And John talks about this in this narrative. But what happens when we get a revelation? Behold, what manner of love. Stop and think about this. Stop and consider this. The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called God's very own children. Well, the first thing he says, when you get this hope in yourself, you purify yourself even as he is pure in verse 3. Now notice what he goes on. He talks more about that in verse 4 through verse 10. Because he said, when you get a revelation of the love of God, when you get a revelation of the grace of Jesus, what happens is you begin to walk in freedom from sin through identifying with Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 4. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We're talking about freedom from sin through identification with Christ. So we've got to identify what sin is. What is sin? Well, he says here in 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. So if you overstep God's law, you have sinned. Now, you know, if you understand the scripture, you understand we've all sinned. If you understand the law, you understand you've probably sinned today. You might not know it. The law wasn't made to set you free from sin. The law was made to show you sin so that you would know you needed Jesus. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3, verse 20 or 21 says. The more you understand the law, the Bible says this in Timothy, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for ungodly, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for men stealers, kidnappers, adulterers. You living like the devil? You can take the law and show you you need. You know what's just as dangerous? Religion. Because religion hardens your heart towards the gospel. Hardens your heart towards Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 7, talking to religious people. And he says, the law is holy and just and good, but the problem is with me. See, if you're a legalist, right? If you're a law keeper, you know. Jesus dealt with a lot of legalistic people. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I want to do what's right, but I don't. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. You know what he's talking, I don't believe he's talking about the true Christian experience. I believe Paul is talking about his experience as a legalistic person in not knowing Christ. But when he came to know Christ, it changed his life, right? So Romans 6, he talks about death to sin, but Romans 7, he talks about death to legalism, because both are deadly. But the law will show you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and the law will go a lot farther than any of us would really like to admit. So we're not saved by keeping the law. Now, what's interesting, if I bring people in here to teach and they just go through a list of do's and don'ts, people that have no real revelation of the gospel say, hey, that's great, because they can understand that from a practical aspect. But if you get a revelation of the gospel, you'll understand it's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about knowing Jesus. See, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not religious rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he says here in verse 4, so we've got to talk about what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. So if you overstep the law, you're a sinner. If you've studied the law, you'll know you're a sinner, right? But sin is also this. James 4, verse 17 says, to the man who knows to do good and does it not, to that man, it's sin. Now, you can take that and go a long ways with it. That can affect you in a lot of different ways, right? Knowing to do good and not doing it. That man, it's sin. Okay, and then the Bible says this in Exodus 34, verse 7. Moses was talking about knowing God, and he said, you forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. So sin is missing the mark. We've all missed the mark by commission or by omission, right? That's missing the mark, right? Transgression and missing the mark. Sin. That's what the word sin comes from, a Roman term at that time, if you shot an arrow and missed the mark, right? So we've all missed the mark. But what's iniquity? You forgive iniquity and transgressions. Iniquity is really talking about rebellion. Now, there's one thing that I don't want to do, is I don't want to, in any way, shape, or form, rebel against God. I don't want rebellion. So God, right, sin is a transgression of the law, and sin can be defined as transgression, as missing the mark. Sin can also be defined as rebellion. I don't want to be in that. Now, he says in verse 5, we know that Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins. How many of you are glad that Jesus took our sin? And in him is no sin. Look at verse 6. Whoever abides him, in him. If you take up residence in Jesus, you are not sinning. Sin's not. And whoever is in, I would like to say, the practice of sinning has not seen him, neither know him. Really, the problem, if you're in the practice of sinning, you don't know him. You haven't seen him. You haven't really got a revelation of who Jesus is. Or maybe you haven't got a revelation of who you are in him. Little children, let no man deceive you, in verse 7. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, righteous living is a result of the righteous life. If you really get a revelation of the gospel, if you really get a revelation that Jesus is the righteousness of God, and the moment that you believed on Jesus, you're made the righteousness of God in Christ, it's going to revolutionize your life. You're not going to live like you lived before. Amen? Righteous living is a result of the righteous life. Amen? But I'll tell you another thing that a lot of people don't quite have a revelation of. The righteous life is not a result of righteous living. In other words, you can't be saved by your performance. You can't be saved by your works. You can't be saved by being a good person. You know, my grandmother was raised in a traditional church. And that church, if you looked at the doctrine in the 1940s, was about the same doctrine that we teach today. It's far from it today. In fact, my grandmother's mother, all right, so she was born in the 1800s. She said when they started teaching more about the birds and the bees in this church than they did Jesus, they made a major mistake. And when you leave Jesus out of the message, we're doing the church a big disservice. Right, but my grandmother in that church got saved at a revival when she was 8 years old. Her brother went to that same church all of his childhood, all of his life, grew up. He was like 70 years old. He was a good person, but he was not born again. Now, his son married my pastor's daughter. And they ran a Western store that my pastor's dad used to run in Lamar. They bought it from my pastor's dad. And so my pastor would go in while he pastored, and he would work sometimes, volunteer at the Western store. And my pastor started witnessing to my grandmother's brother, and he got born again after he was 70 years old. He grew up in church his whole life. He was a good person, but he wasn't born again. He didn't know Jesus. See, it's not about what you do. It's about who you believe. The gospel is about believing Jesus. So, righteous living is a result of the righteous life that you receive when you believe on Jesus. However, you cannot receive the righteous life by righteous living. You can't get it by your performance. You get it by faith in Jesus. You get it by faith in His grace. Look at verse 8. He who commits sin, he who is in the practice of sinning, is of the devil. You know, Jesus told some very religious people in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and his lust will you do. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. This is the whole reason that Jesus came. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin is a work of the devil, right? Including sin, right? Sin is a work of the devil. Sickness is a work of the devil. Amen? You read the scripture, Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. What's another work of the devil? Anxiety, worry, fear. Anxiety is a work of the devil. Jesus not only was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took our anxiety. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Only people in the worst mental anxiety will sweat blood. And by his stripes we are healed. Sickness is a work of the devil. Anxiety is a work of the devil. Sin is a work of the devil. What's another thing that Jesus took on the cross? Poverty. You got it. And I'll show you the scripture later in this message because it fits with what John is saying. Poverty is a work of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 talks about that, that Jesus not only took our sin, took our anxiety, took our sickness, but Jesus took our poverty. Amen? So Jesus, for this purpose, was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That includes sin. He said, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. So how many of you have been saved for a period of time? I'm going to lift both my hands, okay? I've been saved for a long, long time. I've been saved for, wow, 53 years. I've been born again. Amen? Have I sinned since I got born again? Yeah, I've sinned. I'll probably sin this week. Okay? Now, I don't want to live in rebellion, but what I'm saying is there's different aspects of sin. So what's the scripture mean when it says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin? Well, let's read the context. See, a lot of new translations, they change the wording here. And they say, whoever is born of God is not in the practice of sinning. I agree. But there's more than that here. Because read the context. See, in the context, he says this, for his seed remains in him. Whose seed is in you if you're born of God? Jesus' seed is in you. So is Jesus in you sinning? No. So your spirit is not sinning. You may sin in your flesh. You may sin in your mind. But if you're born again, I'm talking to, see, in your spirit, you are either 100% a child of God. You're either 100% born of God. You're either 100% righteous or you're 100% lost. Amen? In your spirit, you're not 50% righteous and 50% sinful, or 75% righteous and 25% sinful, or 90% righteous and 10% sinful, or 99% righteous and 1% sinful. Or get this, I told you last week that Barbara and I sometimes are challenged. Sometimes we have disagreements. And we're both very strong-willed, right? Okay. But we work it out, and it's good to communicate. So she said, you know why we argue? I said, why? She said, because I'm always right. I told my staff that was the same reaction. And then she eased up a little bit. She said, I am right 99.85% of the time. So she did give me 1,500ths. Hallelujah. Sometimes we have different revelation or different understanding. Okay? Made me really laugh. I told her I was going to tell you that this week. So when you're born again, you're not 99.85% righteous and 1,500%. 1/100% sinful. Your spirit, when you're born again, you have been given by grace 100% of the righteousness of Jesus. Your spirit is either 100% righteous or you're 100% lost. Because if you die, you're either going to go 100% to heaven. Your spirit, I'm talking about your spirit. Or you're going to be 100% separated from God and life. And that's because of what you do with Jesus. That's not because of your performance. And I love something Andrew Womack used to say. He used to say this, who wants to be the best sinner in hell? I don't want to be the best sinner in hell. I'd rather be the worst saint in heaven than the best sinner in hell. Amen. So be careful who you judge. In fact, I'll tell you something. I think when you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised at some of the people that aren't there. And you're also going to be surprised at some of the people that are there. And I'm going to tell you another thing. I don't even want to think that I am the judge, because I'm not. Jesus is, and I'm going to leave that to him. But I think there's a lot of places that you can find faith that are amazing. And it's talking about people's personal relationship with God. So he says, whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed, the seed of Jesus, remains in him, and he cannot sin. That is actually talking about your spiritual condition. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of people don't understand New Testament revelation. It's because they're focused more on the outward man, they're focused more on the performance than they are on the inward man and our relationship with God. And I believe, this is my personal belief, I believe that 90% of the New Testament is really written with more of a focus on the inward man, on who we are in the spirit, and only 10% is really written on the outward man and who we are in the flesh. And that's why I believe a lot of people just don't quite get New Testament revelation. But when you get it, it'll revolutionize your life. So what's the first thing that happens when you get a revelation of the grace of God or the love of God? I believe the first thing that happens when you get a real revelation of the gospel, a real revelation of the love of God, a real revelation of grace or the grace of Jesus Christ, is you begin to identify with Jesus and live free from sin. In other words, you start operating in more true freedom. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's only one way to get free, and that's know Jesus. Notice the second thing that happens. We'll begin reading in verse 11. All right, and he says this in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness, don't fool yourself. If you're living like the devil, you need to get saved. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who loves not his brother. Do you know what? Envying and strife goes in the same scripture as fornication and adultery. And also bearing false witness. I don't know why people get off on this. Some people think it's all right just to come lie. It's not cool, baby. Anyway, I'm going to stop right there, okay? Because I don't want to be the judge. God's the judge. Verse 11. What's the next thing that happens? Number one, if you get a revelation of the love of God, you begin to operate in more freedom through identification with Jesus. Number two, you begin to love your brother and sister. You begin to love others, and that's manifested through generosity. Notice what he says in verse 11 through verse 18. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the devil, of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I'm going to tell you why I think Cain killed Abel. I think Abel's righteous life convicted Cain. Have you ever had somebody, they just mad at you no matter what? And there's nothing you could do about it? I have a person in my family. They told another person in my family, I hate Lawson. It doesn't matter if he does this or he does that. I hate Lawson. Guess what I can do about that? Absolutely nothing. I'm going to tell you something. Another person's head is the wrong place to have your happiness. Amen. So I'm not even trying to fix that situation. I have turned them completely over to Jesus. Amen? Because that one's way too big, and most all of them are way too big for me, including Barbara. Amen. She's probably got it right. I just got to get there, okay? That's all another story, okay? I will tell you, she hears God better than me. Okay, praise the Lord. Andrew Womack said, I'm so busy, the only time that I can hear from God's when I'm sleeping. God spoke to me at 3 a.m. this morning. Or when I'm on vacation. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's read this. This is a message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who murdered his brother because his brothers, in my opinion, his own works were evil. His brothers were righteous. But I believe Cain was convicted by Abel's behavior. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother, this is not me speaking. John, the one who Jesus loved, one of his top three, says you are a murderer. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what? Want to know what God said to me when he woke me up this morning at 3 a.m.? He said, giving is a reflection of the love of God in us. Amen. Barbara said, what you thinking about? 3 a.m. this morning. I said, God just spoke to me. I think I need to go write it down. She said, what'd he say? I said, giving is a reflection of the love of God in you. She said, get up and go write it down. See, righteous living is a result of the righteous life. Giving is a reflection of the love of God in us. John says this in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. You've all heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Because God loved, he gave. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul's greatest dispensation on giving, it's talking about the grace of giving, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, using Jesus as the greatest example of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, guess what? Jesus is the creator of the universe. He was rich. Yet for your sakes, our sakes, he became poor. Now this word poor means he came to absolutely nothing. Absolute poverty. This is actually talking about his death on the cross. That he left everything. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, can become the sons of God. Any condition on earth would be considered poor with where he came from. But this is not just talking about poor, baby. This is not just talking about living in the wrong neighborhood. This is talking about he left everything. He laid it all out there. He put it all on the line. Why? Because he loved us. He became poor that we, through his poverty, through his identification with us on the cross, might be rich. That we might grow wealthy. Amen. That's one aspect of that word rich. Richly supplied. Increased with goods. Made rich. Waxed rich. Some people get offended. Well, go study it out for yourself. Jesus left everything. He took our sin. He took our anxiety, he took our sickness, and he took our poverty. Now, what's the benefit of believing that? Paul says, well, if you believe that and you believe Jesus is the great example, the greatest example of giving by giving himself, and you get involved in the grace of giving, he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. Do you know some grace will not be made available to you unless you get involved in the grace of giving? God's able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace. abound toward you. It's in the context of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. That you always have in all sufficiency. Say, I always have all sufficiency. May abound to every good work. I love that verse. Praise God. God woke me up with that. Guess what? I got up, went down to write it down in my Bible, and my phone was sitting there. Somebody just texted me a message. It's Pastor Rick from the Philippines. And so you know what? I went and I gave him a gift, praise God. And I got so excited. I'm so deceived. Hallelujah. And then I went to the gym at 3:40 this morning. I got out of bed for good. And then I went to the gym real early. When I got done at the gym, I came home before 6 o'clock. And I called up Pastor Rick about 6 o'clock. I said, what time is it in the Philippines? He said, it's 8 p.m. They're 14 hours ahead of us. And he showed us what they're doing. And they're taking our children's curriculum. They've made 12 volumes of it. And they put little Filipino kids on the front. And then they put Available from Caris Christian Center on the back. And then distributed by their ministry. He said, what do you? I said, it's awesome. I said, by the way, I sent you a gift. They went and checked. They said, wow, thank you, Pastor. Praise God, we're sowing seed all over the world. You know, in the last 10 days or last 2 weeks, we've heard from at least 10 nations that have downloaded our children's curriculum, our youth curriculum, teaching material. We're giving material away all over the world. We're touching people with the message of God's grace and faith in Jesus. And if you understand that, it'll change your life. We get to be a part of this thing called giving. We get to do it. It's not something we have to do. It's something I want to do. I love to give. I believe everybody who's born again loves to give. So what happens when you get a revelation of God's love? Number one, you get free from sin through identifying with Jesus. Number two, the love of God is manifested and revealed in your life through giving. Amen. Giving is a reflection of God's love in us. But here's the third thing. Look at verse 19. Hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Guess what? If you're religious, if you're legalistic, you're probably dealing with a condemning heart. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Because what's the focus of religion? Sin. Right? Legalism. Shortcoming yourself. It all fits in there. Amen? But he says this, beloved, if our heart condemns us, it's a heart relationship. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. What's the third result of understanding the grace of God, understanding the love of God, getting a revelation? The third result is you have confidence in Christ in you. I believe that's one aspect of faith. I have a great friend. Most of you know him. His name's Andrew Womack. Did you know what? He is one of the most confident people that I know. You know why he's caught? You could tell him he's wrong. He does not care one rip what you think. And if he feels like God spoke to him, he's going to do it. You can get on the boat, get off the boat. He don't care. Why? Because he has confidence. Why? Because here's one aspect is he lives with a very good conscience. Now, we talked about conscience, right? Paul said, I've exercised myself to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man. And he says in Timothy, he says, if you don't keep your conscience right, you'll wreck your ship of faith. Right? So along with grace and faith, you need to keep a good conscience. Right? But here's what happens when you keep a good conscience. If your heart does not condemn you, then you have confidence in Christ. Then you have confidence in God. He said, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. You believe both that God is and that God is good. Right? So he says, whatever we ask, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his son, Jesus. We are commanded to believe on Jesus. Only two New Testament commandments. Believe on Jesus and love one another. Why? Because love, the Bible says this, Romans 13:10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I only have two New Testament commandments. Believe Jesus and love one another. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him. I'm dwelling in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given. I'm confident that I'm a child of God, and Jesus is living in me, and I'm living in him. And if I have confidence in Christ, what am I going to do? I'm going to begin to walk in faith. I'm going to begin to take authority. You know, we sang a song today, God, whatever you touch is touched. Whatever you speak to lives. Guess what? How's God touching people? He touches people through you. Jesus is the head. You're the body. You're the fullness of him that carries out all things. And if you don't touch him, these signs are going to follow those that believe in my name. They're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak in new tongues. They're going to take up serpents. They drink any deadly thing. It's not going to hurt them. And they're going to lay hands on the sick. Who's going to lay hands on the sick? Believers. Believers are going to lay hands on the sick, and the sick are going to recover. The same works that I do and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. But how's Jesus doing it? He's doing it through you. He's doing it through me. Who's speaking to things? You and I speak to things. You and I lay hands on the sick. You and I cast out devils. You and I take authority. When we were building our last church, there's a big mountain behind the church, right in the middle of the building program. David Hardesty calls me from Andrew Womack Ministry, said, we want you to build out the parking lot. I barely had enough money even to build a church. And the parking lot's like a $350,000 item. So Andrew said, hey, I'll loan you $120,000. I'll give you. He gave me $120,000. I gave it back, plus a couple million to go with it. Amen? So Andrew's like, I'll give you $120,000, you get the loan. But it was the Obama years, and they made a law. We couldn't borrow the money. So I go over to there. There's a big mountain behind the church. We need to take like 1,000 semi-loads of dirt out of it. And on a Saturday, you know what I did? I went over and I looked at that mountain, and I said, God, your word says that if we speak to the mountain, it'll move. So in the name of Jesus, I command this mountain to move. And then Sunday, I went to church, the first service. I stood on the platform and I said, the Bible says, if we command a mountain, it'll move. We need to move a mountain over there. I command that mountain to move. But I also prayed this, because I had a man help me in Kit Carson. I said, God, you send me a man to help me. John Baldwin had just been getting healed from cancer. He came to church that first time that Sunday morning at the 8:30 service, and he stood out there on, I went outdoors, he handed me a card, said, listen, I'll move that mountain. John lined up 7 trucks. He had a loader there. He had a loader up at the mine. We had to haul the dirt up to the mine. It was a $100,000 job if it was a $5 job. And John did it for $30,000. I think that's what he had to pay all the truckers. He covered the cost of the loaders on both ends. He covered, man, that guy was organized. We tore down the mountain, praise God. I commanded it to move. God sent me. You got it. You know what I got? I got exactly what I believe for. You know, some of you are getting exactly what you believe for, and you know what it is? It's a big zero, because you ain't believing for nothing. If you want, you got to believe it. You got to speak it. You got to act like the gospel's true. Amen. If you'll start believing, God will start moving mountains for you. Amen. What happens when you get a revelation of the love of God? You start taking authority. You start walking authority. You start seeing the sick healed. You start walking in victory. You start overcoming sin. You start walking in generosity. You start giving. You start living like the Bible's really true. Praise God. You know, I had this lady come over here. Enid, I want you to come up here. Enid just came to me. She's just been in the church 3 weeks here. But Enid was in a car wreck what, 4.5 years ago. They told her she wouldn't walk. Well, she's walking good. Praise God. She was walking good when she came here. Her miracle was on the way, but she was full of pain. And just last week, Barbara gave a word. If you were in this, I think it was in this service, right? Mm-hmm. Barbara gave a word, and she and Enid came up here, and she said, listen, when you laid hands on me, the power of God went through me. The doctors told me I wouldn't even, if you see her car, it's smashed. It's a pile of rubble. We're going to use it for a testimony. It's a miracle she's alive. It's a miracle that she's walking. But not only that, she said, when you laid hands on me last week, all the pain left my body and it's not even there. Bring that up here. Bring me the mic. Praise the Lord. And so did you know what? I just wanted Enid to come tell you what Jesus did for her.
I got a check.
Yeah, that's good.
Is it okay?
Oh, they didn't. Okay, hold it right up there.
Sorry.
Like a snow cone you're eating.
Okay. About 4.5 years ago, my husband and I were in a bad car wreck. And I knew that God would take care of us. And I had 2 surgeries, and I had doctors tell me that I would never walk because of a spinal cord injury, a neck injury, and my back was fractured. My hand was crushed, but everything that they had told me that it was the best they could do, more surgeries would cost a lot more, and I'm like, okay. And then they said, well, we don't have any guarantee that you could be whole. But I have to tell you, I have a guarantee. And he has made me whole. I had a picture of me running because I used to love to run.
Woo!
I can run now. Praise God.
I tell people, you need to get a picture of what Jesus is doing, but you still had pain all through your back and stuff, right? And last week, Jesus took all that away.
Yes, he took it all away, and I knew I had to testify publicly to let y'all know that Jesus is Lord, and you know, he's your healer, he's my healer, he is our Lord in our home, and we don't, you know, the Bible is first in our lives.
Amen.
And I'm just happy. I'm just excited.
Amen. That's awesome. She came this morning, first thing, she said, hey, I got to tell you something. I had this car, and she showed me the car. It smashed. It's a miracle her and her husband are alive. She said, they told me I'd never walk, but she's walking. She's already walking. The miracle was already on the way, but she said, last week, when I came up and received prayer, all the pain left me, and it's completely gone. Hallelujah. Amen. That's how God works. He just starts working. You just keep believing until you receive all that he has for you. God bless you. We love you. Thanks for testifying.
No problem.
Praise the Lord. So what will happen when you get a revelation of the love of God is your faith will work for you. Why? Because faith works by love. God bless you. I appreciate you.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.